this? Sorry, Dave. is somebody who's moral, right? And they define Christianity in a very negative light, in a very negative way. And they, you know, they don't drink, they don't swear, they don't smoke, they don't do this and that and the next thing. And the person responded with, well, yeah, that describes my dog. He doesn't do those things either, but you wouldn't call him a Christian. And we sometimes can see the Christian life, and maybe particularly it's viewed by that as unbelievers, as a negative thing, right? They look at the things in their life and they say, oh boy, you know, all those things I enjoy, maybe I'm going to have to give up. And you don't even have to tell them that. There's something in their conscience that they know there are some things that are inappropriate for a Christian to behave, to engage in. And sometimes we define it maybe negatively. It's like that that definition I heard once of Puritanism, which was the sneaking suspicion that somewhere someone is having fun, and you've got to stomp that person, right? Find them and put an end to it. But the Lord Jesus would say, as we said this morning, there are negative things to it, in the sense that there are things that have got to go. And there are maybe hard words and hard demands. But let's please not think that's all there is to being a Christian. And he would go on to say, there are some things which mark his disciples. We're going to consider the three that he mentions in the book of John this morning. Turn please to John chapter 8, and we'll find the first one. Anyone can be kind of a moral pill and, you know, kind of grin and bear it and avoid certain overt sins and be self-righteous about it and all. But a disciple of the Lord Jesus ought to be marked by something a little deeper than that. I mean, I hopefully we do avoid the overt sins, but it ought to go something beyond that. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, I would suggest he clearly went beyond simply avoiding sin. And so he said there are three things, and we're going to consider them, that would mark his disciples. Three positive things, three things that ought to show in our lives. Let's pray again. Our Father, it's a privilege to follow the Lord Jesus, and we would know that every last one of us is unworthy of such a high calling. And yet in your grace, that's what you've called us to, and we would ask that you'd again give us help just now in as we look into the scriptures to understand and to be challenged. And our Father, that we don't want to just engage intellectually in reading the Bible. We would like something to happen in our lives and hearts, and we know that it's only by your Spirit that can happen. So we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. This word would come into our minds and our hearts and our lives, and that we would be affected by it, and that we would really, honestly, and permanently be changed. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I want to suggest here is the first mark that we're given of a disciple. It's someone who abides in Christ's word. A disciple will be characterized by the fact that they abide in the Word. And again, there are a lot of things we're told in the Scriptures to abide in. And you might want to look them up in your own. But one of the most important is this one that we read right here. The Lord Jesus says, this is how you'll know. This is how you'll know, this is how other people will know that you're my disciple, if you abide in my Word. Excuse me. Sorry. Just as, I told you there was a brat in the audience, just as it was no coincidence that the first requirement of a disciple was a love for Christ, so it's no coincidence either that the first mark of a disciple is that they abide in the Word of Christ. That's got to be the basis for all of our discipleship. You think of those 12 men that walked with him. I mean, they had him physically beside them, and they could physically hear his words. And so he could teach them that way. I mean, he was the discipler, and they were learning from him. And he was right there, and he could talk to them, and he did. And that's how they learned. Well, he doesn't talk to us in that way today. I mean, he doesn't talk to me that way today. We don't hear him physically, and we don't see him physically today. But if we hope to learn from him, it comes the same way, doesn't it? It's still got to come from hearing him. We don't learn kind of just magically through the air. It's got to be on the Word of Christ. It's got to be something solid, something trustworthy, something objective to form the basis of how we're learning. And the Lord Jesus left us with the Scriptures. And he left them there so that we could know what he said. And we could know what he says to us today. So we don't have to guess, you know, what our feelings say Christ is saying, because quite frankly, you may have noticed people's feelings say all different kinds of things. And so some people's feelings say that, you know, completely contradictory things about Christ and the Bible and everything else, then and the Christian life, than other people's feelings, because you can't trust your heart. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. The Lord Jesus has given us his words. And so just as the disciples, his 12, had his words to listen to and be guided by and to learn from in their walk, in their discipleship, so today we have his word as well. You know, we read in the book of Revelation, we read about John. That's what marked John as a disciple. We read in John in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And he was exiled because he was marked by abiding in the word. I mean, the word was evident in his life, and people, you know, weren't real pleased about it, and they exiled him to this island. But you see that way back then, so many years before, when the Lord Jesus had been talking to them and told them, you got to abide in my word, that's what John did. And he abode in the word of Christ the rest of his life. And it was evident to other people. It showed that he was a testimony. And you read through the letters to the seven churches, and you read in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, you know, that church that the Lord Jesus has so much good to say about. Read these words, he says in Revelation 3, verse 8, I know your deeds, and behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And in verse 10 again, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell upon the earth. That there was a church that was abiding in the word of Christ, and they were evidencing themselves to be Christians. They could be seen to be all to be disciples of the Lord Jesus because they took the word of God seriously. It's essential. It's the bedrock of our life, and we can't ignore the word of God. We ignore it, we neglect it, whatever. We do it to our damage. If we look back at another disciple in Matthew 26, we read these words last night, but just notice something with me, if you will. In Matthew 26, verse 31, and Jesus said to them, this is just after the Lord's Supper, they've gone out to the Mount of Olives. He says, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter, twice in this passage, immediately upon hearing the words of the Lord Jesus, denied his words, didn't he? Both times, the Lord Jesus told him what was going to happen. Peter's immediate response was to deny the words of Christ. And, you know, he might have had some kind of good motive hiding back there, but it's a very serious thing it did. And it shouldn't surprise us that denying his words led to denying his person right afterwards. And it's not too many, you know, verses later, we read that Peter is denying Christ himself. There's a lesson here. The lesson is, you can't love Christ and play games with the Bible. It doesn't happen. You can't be somebody who says, oh, you know, I'm not a theologian, I'm not really into like studying or anything like that, but I just want to be a good Christian. Well, you can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. It says, Peter tells us later on, Peter learns the lesson, doesn't he, later on in his life, because when he writes his first epistle, he says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Crave it, like a newborn babe craves it. Now, I mean, I've had a little experience. Darla had maybe more experience with this. But, you know, when babies are hungry, they're hungry now. And they know what it means to crave milk. They let you know about it. You don't have to coerce them into eating or things like this. They want food. And that's what he's saying we should be like as Christians. We should crave the spiritual food God's given us, the milk of the Word of God. We should crave it. That ought to be the attitude that we have, that we just long to get more of it, because that's how we're going to grow as a Christian. And you can't grow as a Christian apart from the Word of God. If you saw somebody, and they were having all kinds of health problems, and they were weak, and they kept telling you, I just don't know, I don't have energy, and I'm sick all the time, and I'm always tired, and everything else. And then later on, they told you they don't eat. Like, by the way, I just never eat anything. I have a few, you know, glasses of water in the day. You would say, like, are you insane? How can you say you don't know what the problem is when you're not taking any food in? Now, it would be ridiculous on the physical level, and no one would be fooled by it. But this, oddly enough, in our minds, it's not ridiculous on the spiritual level. People never read the Bible, and then they say, golly, I can't figure out why I don't have any victory over sin in my life. Or I can't figure out why I just never want to witness to anyone. Or I can't figure out why it is that I never want to go to the meetings. Or I can't figure out why it is that I'm just a weak Christian. You know, and they sit there and they're perplexed. They say, well, I never read the Bible, but I'm confused why I'm weak. There's no confusion here. If you don't read the Bible, it's a guarantee that you'll be weak. It's absolutely assured. Because this is how we grow. And if we're disciples of Christ, we continue in His Word. It means not only, of course, craving the Word and reading the Word, but it means obeying the Word of God. It means taking the Word of God seriously. I have a friend, and he had an unsaved friend that got involved in a religious group. Okay, we won't tell you the name, but just say the group believes that the ultimate mark of spirituality is kind of rolling on the floor and barking like a dog. So that's ultimate spirituality for this group. Well, he's involved. This guy's unsaved. He's involved in the group. And he says to my friend, you know, I had this experience with them. Because what would happen is we'd go to the meeting at night, and be early in the night, and I'd be speaking in tongues at 7, and out with the deacons getting drunk at 9. We'd go to bars afterwards. We'd get, you know, anyway, drunk twice in one night. And we'd go to the bars afterwards. And he says, one time, after a few weeks of this, I said to my friends, the deacons, he said, isn't there something wrong with this? I mean, this, are you sure it's okay for us to be doing this? And they said to him, oh, rules aren't good for Christians. Rules maybe aren't good for drunks, but maybe rules are good for Christians. Christ said that if you're disciples, you'll abide in His Word. You won't just talk about it. You won't have nice messages about it or things like that. And Bible studies, you'll obey it. You'll take it seriously. If we're disciples of Christ, if we're truly learning from Him, and we read something He's said, I mean, wouldn't we want to obey it? Wouldn't we want to take it seriously? The Lord Jesus said it. If the Lord Jesus appeared beside any one of us tonight, we go home, and He appeared beside any one of us and said, okay, this is what I want you to do, and He told us, I think we'd take it real serious. But why is it less serious when He writes it down and says, I want you to do it? I mean, why is it negotiable then? Why is it something that we can, well, explain away or neglect or put off until we're a little older and have time for it? If we're disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're going to take His Word seriously. It's again, not meant to ruin our lives. It's meant to enhance our lives. He said that. We read those words in John 8, didn't we? He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's His promise. This is what the Word of God is meant. You know, people say, well, it's limiting. They talk about it, like, when I can't do this, this, and this, that's impinging on my freedom and on my liberty and all my fun. And Christ says, no, you just don't know what freedom is. I mean, you're a slave to sin right now. And the only way, you know, maybe you can have fun is to go out and get drunk. Well, I mean, that's really exciting, isn't it? I mean, that's a good life. He says, you don't know what real freedom is when you're a slave to sin. You don't know what real life is. You don't know what true joy and freedom and happiness are. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will liberate you from all that enslaves you in the world. The truth will liberate you from the freedom, being enslaved to the flesh and enslaved to the devil and enslaved to the world. And then you'll know what real freedom is. You'll know what real life is. And it's a tremendous promise. It's a tremendous encouragement, I think, to every one of us as we look into the Bible. It promises that it's powerful. We mentioned that last night, that it is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. That it, the scriptures say, it performs its work in us who believe. That just reading the Bible is going to have an effect in our lives. It's going to change us. And taking it in, abiding in the Word of Christ, proves us to be a disciple. You see somebody that takes the Bible seriously, that loves to hear about the Bible, loves to read the Bible, loves to obey the Bible. I mean, that proves them to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's turn to John 13 for the second mark. You know, it's pretty familiar, but it's good to read. John 13, verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's the promise of the Lord Jesus that if someone is a disciple of his, they can evidence it by love for one another. Isn't that how Paul eventually, you look in that disciple. In Acts chapter 8, we read, Saul was in hearty agreement, verse 1, with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off the men, women, and women, and he put them in prison. That's what Paul was doing. That was his ministry of visitation at the time. He was going from house to house, dragging people off. But we read of another time in the scriptures where it says he was going to house as well. In Acts chapter 20, he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and he says that he taught the word of God house to house, right? That's what he was saying he was doing then. That he was going, instead of ravaging the church, he was teaching them publicly and from house to house, Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. He was going around building up the church and edifying the church, and he was involved in the people's lives again. And that was an evidence, is it not, that he was a real disciple. And that was an evidence, because instead of hating the other Christians, now he loved the Christians, and he wanted to help them, and he was pouring his life into helping the other Christians. And that's what the Lord Jesus says in this verse. He says he was going away and they couldn't follow him quite yet. And they were going to be left here, but they were going to be able to prove their love for him by loving the people he loved, by loving those people that he had spent time with and he had cared for when he was here. He's going away and he's not going to physically be there, but they still need someone to look after them. And he said, you're going to look after each other from now on. That's how you're going to prove you're like me. That's how you're going to prove you're my disciples, if you love one another. We can ask ourselves, you know, do we have this kind of love for the other Christians? And that's what he's saying. He's saying love one another, not just, you know, if you love the Christians of the opposite sex. And there are some people like that, you know, brothers who have a ministry to the sisters and so on. But do you love the other Christians? Not just the kind of the one or two that you click with. Do you love the other Christians, period? Do we like the people? Are we trying to help people in the assembly? Are we investing in other people's lives? Because it's really easy, and at your age, you maybe not be quite aware of this, but it's easy as you start getting more things pressed in on you with a job and a family and kids, it's easy to get further and further away from the other Christians in the assembly. I mean, not because you went out of your way to do it, just because other pressures are drawing you and drawing you away. And think for a minute of the adult Christians you know. And I want to say, think particularly of the adult men, like the men Christians you know. How many of them have a friend? I mean, I don't mean someone that they get along with when they're in the same room. I don't mean somebody that they're, you know, they get along well with, and other circumstances actually put the two in the same room, then they get along quite well. I mean, there's lots of that kind of thing. But isn't it hard, as people get older, don't you see that the friends, there are fewer and fewer actual friends, people they go out of their way to be with, go out of their way to talk to, because there are so many things that would pull us and to be apart. And I think we have to resist this. I mean, you know, you're young now and you have lots of friends, and I think you want to make sure you keep your friends and make sure that you stay involved in people's lives, because you're going to start going to university and you're going to start getting jobs and you're going to get married and you're going to get moved around and all kinds of things are going to happen. And sooner or later, if you're not careful, you're going to realize that you've just kind of drifted apart from everyone, and you've got a bunch of acquaintances that you get along with if you're in the same room, but you don't have any friends left. And you're going to prove you're a disciple if you love other Christians. If you don't, not just you're acquainted with them, not just that you laugh when you're together, but if you're really involved in their life and you love them. And we got to ask ourselves, if we do that, are we involved in the lives of the other people in the assembly? Do we know what their needs are? Are we sensitive to them? Do we know what they're struggling with, and do we try and help? Do we pray for them? Or are we doing the opposite? Are we being a hindrance to them? And it's real easy to be the opposite, especially if it's someone we don't initially click with. And it's easy to be trouble. They say you can't believe everything you hear, but you can repeat it. And some people regrettably like to listen to anything that they hear. I mean, it's not just a problem that there are gossips in the assembly. The problem is more widespread than that. It's that most of us would love to listen to the gossip. And we're the kind of people that, believe anything we hear, as long as people whisper it, then it's got to be true. And we have to be careful that when we're dealing with others in the assembly, we're looking that we're trying to do something constructive in their lives, and we're trying to build them up, and we're not maybe trying to do something negative and hurting others. It's going to mark us, again, as we mentioned, as a true believer, as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, if we love each other. I'll just tell you one more illustration. This is the way people can be effective and have a useful service in the assembly. If you really love the other people there and involve yourselves in their lives, then you can have an influence in their life. And I think a lot of us would testify to that. The people who have the most sway with us, of course, are the people who are closest to us. And if somebody never ever talks to us, well, probably if they take us aside for a little word of rebuke, we're probably not going to listen to them, right? We're probably going to say, well, thanks a lot, brother, and never talk to them again. But if it's somebody that's cared about us, that's evidenced a concern in our lives, and is involved with us, I mean, it's not going to make it easy to hear anything negative from them. It'll never be easy, but they're more likely to have an influence on us. And even if it's not that direct, even if it's just an influence of their character and the way they behave themselves, I mean, that's the people. If you want to have an effect in your assembly, if you want to be useful for the Lord Jesus, then the only way to do it, I want to suggest, is what he's saying here, is to love the other Christians and be involved in them and treat them with love. There's a couple boys, little boys. One is named Kyle, and the other is named Clark. And they're quite young. I mean, just a few years old. And one day, Nathaniel, my little son, was with them. Well, was with Kyle, the older one. And I heard Kyle say later on in the day to his mom, "Boy, the baby really likes me. Maybe I should be nice to Clark too." Because he wasn't maybe always so nice, he thought, to his brother. He could see that as soon as he was being nice to someone, as soon as he was treating them kindly and treating them out of love, they warmed up to that, right? And it's when we don't treat people kindly, when we don't love them, that, well, we can't really expect that they're going to want to listen to too much of what we have to say. If we show real love and concern for the other members of the assembly, we're going to be able to be people who are a help and helping one another. Well, the last one is in John chapter 15. Let's read it, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That's the third mark the Lord Jesus gives us of a disciple of his. He says, if you bear much fruit, you will prove to be my disciples. Now, we know, I think, what kind of fruit he's talking about. He's not talking necessarily about the kind of fruit that we think of results of our service. He's not saying that you know, every Christian is going to lead thousands of people to the Lord and see all kinds of people saved through them, because we have different gifts and responsibilities. He's talking about a fruit that isn't so much talking about our actions and our service, it's talking about our character. And we're familiar with Galatians chapter 5, and let's just turn there and read what it says about the fruit that's important to God in that chapter. Galatians 5 verse 18 says, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This, I would suggest, is the fruit that the Lord Jesus is talking about. This is the fruit that he encourages us to bear much of. He says, if you bear fruit like this, you're going to prove to be my disciples. That's how people will know you're my disciples. And it's interesting in the passage, isn't it, that it contrasts the fruit of the Spirit with the deeds of the flesh. I mean, one might have thought it would have said the deeds of the flesh are this, and then the deeds of the Spirit are this. But it doesn't do that. It doesn't simply talk about our deeds, does it? It's talking about our character. Because it's saying that real spiritual life goes deeper than the surface. It doesn't just manifest itself in service in the assembly or whatever, although it will manifest itself in that. But, I mean, you can be serving in the assembly and be unsaved. I mean, how many times have we heard stories about things like that, right? People whose testimony was that they were doing all kinds of religious things and everything, but they were never saved. They had never trusted Christ to save them. They had never asked Christ to save them from their sins. They just thought that being a good person was enough. That's not all that it is to being a Christian. He says there's going to be fruit. There's going to be something that goes beyond your deeds. And that there's going to be a real change of character. And all of these things, we look at them and they're a challenge. We would look at those things and say, you know, are we characterized by those things? That's the kind of fruit that will prove we're Christ's disciples. If we have love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It was interesting, Steve, I was just with him last week, and he was speaking about this passage, and he mentioned that the deeds of the flesh are evident, it says. He was talking about how they're obvious, and some of these we would write off as obvious. Others, you know, what it's telling us is you can't get away with acting out of the flesh. You're not fooling anyone else. If you act out of the flesh, everyone realizes it. I mean, maybe not instantly, but somebody who is characterized by these things, they're not fooling anyone else, even if they're fooling themselves. Everyone knows it's coming out of the flesh. And we look at that list, and I think there are some things we would normally put in that list. We can understand why idolatry and sorcery and drunkenness and carousing and so on. We understand why those are there. But I suggest the list says some things that maybe I wouldn't have put on the list if I had been writing it, right? Some things that surprise us, that God puts envying on the same plane as drunkenness and sorcery and idolatry. That God would put envying there. That's how obnoxious it is to God. That's how, Steve pointed out it was because of envy that the Jews delivered up the Lord Jesus to be crucified. And all of these things, you go through that list, and well, there are some things that we would normally classify as really bad sins, but then we see some things stuck in there that they look more like us than really bad sins, don't they? I mean, they sure, we would admit they're kind of not great, but would you put them on a list with idolatry? And God says he does put them on the list with idolatry. That all of those things are from the flesh, and everything from the flesh is detestable in his sight. That he only wants to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and those things that are there. So we can ask ourselves if our life towards other people is characterized by fruit. By the fruit of the Spirit. Do we, as we look into our own hearts, see that? And do other people, as they see how we deal with them and how we deal with others and how we deal with problems in the assembly or whatever, Do they see the fruit of the Spirit? I just want to say that that's an encouraging thing, isn't it? That that's the standard. If God said the standard is this, you can tell a real good Christian because they lead one person to the Lord every week. I mean, who here would find that an encouraging standard? I don't think a lot of us would find it. I mean, Joe Reese might find it an encouraging standard. I wouldn't find it an encouraging standard, right? Because not every Christian is equipped. I mean, we should all be witnessing in those things. But not every Christian is going to see people saved all the time. If God had said, okay, this is how you're going to know a really good disciple of mine, you'll know they're my disciples if they are tremendous help, if they're elders in the assembly. That's how you'll know it. Well, that's going to be terribly discouraging too, isn't it? Because most people aren't going to be elders in the assembly. And if they had said any of these things, if he had put up some act of service as the standard, as the mark of a true disciple, well, wouldn't that be a discouraging thing? Because not everyone's going to be able to attain to it. Not everyone's is equipped to do that kind of service. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't put up that kind of standard. He puts up a standard that's within the grasp of every last Christian. He says, it's not really your service, it's your life, it's your character. I mean, that's what I'm looking at. And so you can have, you know, all of the service in the world, but if your character isn't like the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't amount to anything in God's eyes. And conversely, and this is what ought to encourage the Christian, if we are showing the fruit of the Spirit in our life, if that's what characterizes us, well, maybe we'll never see results to our service. Maybe we'll never see that we led someone to the Lord. Maybe we'll never have anyone come up and say, you know, you really helped me in my spiritual walk. Maybe we'll never see results like that, like other people around us might see. But we can know that we are pleasing the Lord Jesus with our life because we are showing the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the three things then that the Lord Jesus says will mark his disciples. There'll be people who abide in the Word of God, people who love the other Christians, and people who bear much fruit. And I would like to say in closing this, that again, these aren't picked at random. I mean, think of what he's saying. He is saying, this is how people will know that you are my disciples. This is how they'll know that you are learning from me, is what he's saying, right? He's saying, they'll know you're learning from me if you abide in the Word, if you love the other Christians, and if you bear much fruit. And they'll know it because you'll be like the Lord Jesus. Because if we look at any of those things, he was the ultimate example. I mean, no one ever abode in the Word of God like the Lord Jesus abode in the Word of God. And no one ever loved people like the Lord Jesus loved people. And no one ever bore fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, like the Lord Jesus did. You go through the list in Galatians 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, but it's the character of Christ, isn't it? It's saying this is what the Lord Jesus was like. And he's telling his disciples, if you're like me, people will know that you're my disciples. That's how they're going to know. You can say you're my disciples, you can do actions and everything, but what's really going to speak to people is whether or not you're like me. Because if you're not like me, well, you can make all the claims you want. You're not going to fool anyone. Nobody is going to think you're my disciple if you're not like I am. If you don't behave like me, then you can't say you're learning from me. You can't say you're following in my footsteps. If you don't have these things in your life, you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We're not following him, are we? And so he is encouraging us to be like him. He went on before and he gave us the standard and he showed us the example. And he said, if you're my disciples, you're going to be like me. And you're going to show these same things that I showed the world. Well, you're going to show them. We look in the life of the Lord Jesus and, I mean, those are the things that stood out, right? Those are the things that marked him, that people were so astounded at the Word of God in his life. Never did any man speak like this man. That's what they would say. They were astounded at his words, because he abode in the Word of God. And his love is unparalleled throughout history, that he would go to the cross, that he would die for people who hated him. Die for people who had rejected him. That while he was going to the cross, and these people are doing everything they can to make the experience torture for him, he's saying, Father, forgive them. There's no one like that's ever lived. And of course, the fruit, there's never been somebody who has fruit like the Lord Jesus. There's never been somebody whose character is so constantly pleasing to God. And in every instance, no matter what the circumstance, somebody who just shows forth the character of God in all his glory. That's how people are going to know we're the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So let's ask ourselves in closing, do people know that? When people When people think of us, do they think that we remind them of the Lord Jesus? Is that, you know, would they say, you remind me an awful lot of someone else I've heard about? Would they say that we remind them of Christ? That's what God wants us to be doing. He wants to live our life so that when people look at us, they don't really see us, they see someone much greater than we are. That they see the Lord Jesus. So that if it's an unbeliever, that they would see something in us that they want, that they would see Christ, and they would want to know Christ. And if that it's believers as well, that they would look at us and see God's perfect Son. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, again, we would just ask for your help in these things being applied to our hearts and lives. We would thank you for your Son who went before and is the ultimate example. We thank you for his perfection, his love for the Word of God, and his love for us, and the character that he showed. Father, there's never been anyone like him, and we would just pray that you'd help us to seek to be like him, to follow him. Our Father, we would just ask that people would be able to look into our lives and be reminded of your Son, and that no matter what problems they would have, that through pointing them to the Son, they would be helped. We just ask for the rest of the meetings this afternoon and the activities. We ask for your help with those, and your safety as we're maybe driving around. And we just thank you for everyone who could be here today. In Christ's name, amen.